Continue the shiur in Sifrei Torah. Sif Reish Mem Hei, paragraph 245. Ben Gadol says there's something unique when it comes to learning Torah. Very unique, usual. Because what would be the greatest novelty in the world would be creation. If you create something that does not exist, that's the biggest novelty possible. If you create something from something else, you draw something from something else, it's not as much of a novelty. That's called yesh meyesh. You take something, take, let's say, wood, and carve it into a figure. It's not a novelty because you're taking something which exists and altering it, transforming it. But if you take, you bring about something which does not exist at all, that's the biggest chiddush. That's the chiddush ha'ilum. That's what Ibn Sina says, that people can understand. They can understand the fact that a tiny little seed can be put into the ground, and that seed could rot in the ground, and then from that rotted seed will grow up a tree that's thousands of times as large as this seed, carrying thousands of fruit, bearing these seeds. And that, they don't marvel at. But where's the marvel of nature, the marvel of Hashem's creation, the created tree, so vast a tree from a tiny little seed? That's no marvel to them. What is a marvel is that there was a seed created from nothing. It's called yesh me'ayin, something from nothing. That's what they refuse to accept. These kafirim, the atheists, refuse to accept that the world was created. They believe in Rahman al-Islam, a kafira of evolution, the world came from something else. They cannot conceive it's possible to make something out of nothing. Which, of course, is very tragic. It shows how foolish they are, what kind of shaitan, real fools they are, because yesh meyesh is as big a chiddush as yesh me'ayin. In any event, the fact still remains that yesh me'ayin is the biggest chiddush possible, something out of nothing. That's why the creation of water is so big a chiddush that it's included in a hidden word. The word bereshis is the creation of water. The first thing created was water, and everything afterwards came from water, and it was a continuation where everything evolved, continued on to spiral until the world was produced. Ben Gadol says, we have a case of yesh me'ayin. You take something which does not exist, look at the Torah, learn something, and then if you work hard enough on it, you'll find something that wasn't there, a chiddush. Entirely new concept, a whole new concept. Of course, this, in a sense, it is a bit yesh meyesh because it is coming from the words of Torah, but actually it is not. Actually, it's something which does not show even in the words of Torah. It doesn't say there at all. You cannot see it, but after having studied very deeply, after having looked into it and gone, delved into it deeply, then you first begin to realize that there is an entirely new concept, a whole new chiddush. It means then that chiddush Torah, a person who could sit down and study Torah, and could bring about a chiddush, something brand new, which isn't written there, is unknown by anybody else, he's actually creating something which doesn't exist, such as the marvel of chiddush. A person who should marvel, should wonder at, even if he's not capable of being mechadesh himself, he hasn't got that deep a mind, but if he learns a sefer of chidushim, something which is brand new to him, that too should be a wonder. A wondrous marvel, because he sees things there that did not exist before. He did not see it when he learned it. Here a sefer mechadesh brings out something entirely new. So chidushim, therefore, are something that are the big itself. A chidush is the biggest chidush in the world. Because a chidush is something which is yesh me'ayin. And so too, what Ben Gadol says, is a person studies it carefully, he'll find there's something else which too is a creation. We say, for example, that bringing out a chidush in the Torah, getting out something new, is unique. Because it wasn't there before, didn't exist. A person writes a sefer today and has a whole new sefer, a new chidush, which weren't here until this day. How about a person who speaks? A person who says something, without even being a chidush in the Torah. Just to utter a word, That word that he said did not exist until now. There was no word. The word he said did not exist till now at all. And now that word came out. So he created something new which did not exist before. So even the speaking of a word is also a chiddush. This is very deep. Person's got to think deeply and just meditate and understand Ben Ezra's words, because it's something that you take for granted. Of course you speak, of course you say words and you forget about it. The fact remains that there is such a chiddush in itself, that a person could say words, the most simple person in the world could say words, and what he is saying is something brand new. It did not exist, he's actually creating something which did not exist before. Therefore Ben Ezra says too, that from the Torah itself, a person can see the truth and the greatness of the Torah. Because through the Chidushei Torah, you see that there's constantly something new. There's always a new Chidush, a new marvel which we see from the Torah itself. Hu Chazu Mifaleis Hashem. Look at the marvels, the wonders of Hashem in the Torah Kedesha, that it is infinite. Every day a person learns, every day you find something new. You can never learn something without finding something new. Every day there are new sforim, new chidushim being brought out that to this day have not been printed yet, have not been said yet, even with all the thousands and thousands of rabbonim and goinim and sforim printed till now. There are still new items in the Torah which come out constantly. This itself, Ben Ezra says, is testimony that the Torah is the word of Hashem. How else could you find such a constant flow of chidushim, an endless flow, infinite flow of chidushim, except that the word of Hashem is part of Hashem, which is infinite. Therefore, the Torah itself is the greatest testimony to the fact that the Torah is the word of Hashem. Strange point there, paradoxical. The Torah, which is so deep, which there are so many chidushim, itself testifies Idus Hashem Demona. That itself is a true testimony to the fact that it is the word of Hashem. Nosazel says on a different topic now. He states that he was very careful to look at the Ben Ezra. Now this is an interesting point, because he speaks about looking at the Ben Ezra not just during the time of learning, but during the time of apparent gashmias. What is gashmias? Physical, material. When? Not when Ben Ezra was saying divrei Torah or davening. Ben Ezra was sitting at the table and eating. While he was eating, the Nosazel observed very carefully to see the actions of a Tzadik Emes physically, physical actions. Of course, we know what Ben Ezra points out, and it's brought throughout the Torah, that looking, stuck with Pnei Tzadik, look at the face of a Tzadik itself, is the first step for a person's purity. To leave himself of his sins, to get on the right path, Ben Ezra says in Torah Dalet, the first thing is he must look at the face of a Tzadik. Because looking at the face, the eyes of a Tzadik itself, purify a person. It arouses a person to Kedusha, to a desire, to want to improve. Second, of course, Ben Ezra brings is the fact, prime mitzvah of giving stucket to the tzaddik, helping the tzaddik. Third is the speaking to the tzaddik, confessing his sins, asking for assistance and serving Hashem. First point is to look at the face of the tzaddik, because by looking, a person will be drawn to that Kedusha. In fact, he'll even have the mirrored in him, will have the face of the tzaddik himself. Person who is close to a tzaddik mirrors that tzaddik. Somebody else who never saw the tzaddik looks at a person who's close to the tzaddik, looks at his face, he'll see within that face the face of the tzaddik. So here the Nosazel looked at the Ben Ezra to see, to watch, to observe his every action. Of course, this is something that we cannot speak about today. In other words, nobody today could emulate this, could copy this, or could even hope to come near it. Still, at least for the sake of knowing our own, knowing the Kedusha of Ben Ezra, it's very important for us to know this. There are certain things which you hear about a tzaddik, his actions, and you strive to reach a goal where you could imitate the actions of the tzaddik. Not fully, but at least partially. You learn from his actions. Other cases where you just see the actions of a tzaddik, but you don't expect to copy that. You see a tzaddik rises up to heaven, but he's all visited the heavenly yeshivas, and you don't figure, I'll do that tomorrow myself. You look at that, you see, you study the accomplishment of the tzaddik, and you say, Baruch Hashem, that I have emunah in this tzaddik emes. In this case, I'm speaking about Rabbeinu Zal's accomplishment as far as completely purifying himself from Taivas Achila. We had in the Shvuchei Haran life story of Rabbeinu Zal, how he strove to destroy, wipe out this Taivas Achila, one of the three major Taivas. And Rabbeinu Zal succeeded in that, and how much he fasted, extraordinary number of fast days that he kept, many times an entire week at a time. But here we find that after all that, this is of course years later, this is just a short period before the Benzel Stalkus, when he had completed already the breaking, Shvidas Taivas Achila. How did he eat his food? Benzel watched closely. He saw that Rabbeinu Zal was careful to place the food into the mouth, but not where it would touch the taste buds on the tongue, the palate. There are certain taste buds where that's what gives the person the taste, the pleasure of eating. You put it into his mouth, chew it in such a manner where there'd be no assistance, no, by the salivary glands, where he wouldn't feel a taste of it, and then swallow it. So that a person doing that could have no taste, could have no knowledge of what he was eating. Ate it just for the sake of nourishment alone, but not to have any pleasure whatsoever in the food, the physical eating of the food itself. Of course, the Moses says if a person wants to break Taivas Achila, well, he shouldn't have any pleasure from eating. With this method, it's very simple to break Taivas Achila. Of course, it's very simple. He wouldn't have the pleasure of achila, to break the taiva itself, whether he will still have a desire for food, that's up to the person, it's up to him to purify himself, to daven a lot, above all the splendidness. Rabbeinu Zal said, without his splendidness, a person cannot accomplish anything. Still, as we said, this, you know, breaking taiva's achila to this extent, this was Rabbeinu Zal's achievement. A person could get to do this too fine. At least, let's say for ourselves, that at least we should learn from there to eat Bikdusha. Not to overeat, not to go all out for extra special culinary delicacies, to go to fancy restaurants, or to demand certain types of special steaks and side dishes, desserts, sweet desserts, and so on. A person should control his animalistic desire for food, keep it down, suppress it enough to a degree where he eats like a human being, eats like a kosher human being. And of course, as is known, it's a very famous saying that fasting is a big mitzvah, but it's very difficult. A person can accomplish the same mitzvah of fasting by eating and leaving over something at the end. He has the bottom of the cake, last piece of the cake, which is the sweetest part. Say it's the crust or the cream on top. Well, let's say that's the whatever kind of food left over at the end, the creamiest part, the greatest delectable part of the food. That, if he gets to that point and just stops right there in the middle, that is suppressing a desire. Food, because that's when he really gets the desire increases as he goes along. That last bit to stop at, it's as good as a fast day. As good as fast day. It accomplishes the same. Again, we're not looking to become ascetics. We're not speaking now musa to a person to avoid food, because you have many people today, very sadly, or you said very foolishly, who struggle so hard and go through the same actions, the same motions of breaking Taivas Achila, and they do. They avoid all kinds of sweets and other kind of food. They're accomplishing the same as Big Tzaddikim, but they get zero credit for it because they're out on diets. They want to be on a diet to lose weight, so there's no credit whatsoever, no mitzvah involved at all. They suffer as much as one who is doing it lishma, as much suffering and more, without any credit, any reward whatsoever for it. So that itself is a very foolish act. It's possible a person, they go on a diet, but try to keep in mind this for the sake of Kiddushin, break time is achilo, then he's got something there. In any event, the point we say is that the breaking of time is achilo should be for the sake of not eating, for the sake of the physical pleasure, but for the sake of Kiddusha. The real Kiddusha is b'chol d'rachecha da'ehu. Even when you eat, you should eat with the kavanah. I'm eating now to gain strength, so I could serve Hashem, I could learn better, I could daven better, I could do more mitzvahs, I can work better to earn money, to give stock, and so on. That's the real purpose of my eating. The person cannot even reach that much, at least let him purify the food he eats, the way he eats, by the way he conducts himself with food. The one thing to be very particular, overly particular about the kashrus, and secondly, as is brought in Sechta Derechetz, that to know that the table that a person eats at is a mizbeach. That is the altar of the Beis HaMikdash. Zeh HaShulchan HaShulchnei Hashem. Your table is before Hashem. You're eating before Hashem, that's a mizbeach. You've got to conduct yourself with politeness, with Derechetz, with decorum, because you're sitting before Hashem. The person sitting at the table, and who does not slurp his food, doesn't eat with both hands and both feet at the same time, in unison, eat as much as he could, as quickly as possible, but he eats with etiquette, with the refinement, that itself is Kedusha. That is the Kedusha of eating. To know that eating itself is, though it's physical, yet the eating itself is one of the greatest avodas that can be possible. Because that refers again to kaviyachol. How do we serve Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash? Kaviyachol means we cannot think of this term in a physical sense. But we use this term because we have to explain it. We have to use some term that we give a korban to Hashem. We eat part of the animal, we place the rest on the mizbeach. So it's like the king invites us to join him in a meal. Part of the food goes up to the king and the fire on the mizbeach, burnt offering to Hashem, and a Jew, a Kayan, join in the rest of it. So great is the mitzvah of eating, then, so great a mitzvah could it be that a person purifying himself could reach the highest madrega. So there are these different levels, these different means of serving Hashem with eating, up to the point where, as we said, the Benazel's controlling and completely subduing the animal type of desire for food, the extent where he did not taste any kind of sweetness or any kind of taste at all in food. He ate it purely for the sake of nourishment, which means the food was for the sake of the neshama, to keep the neshama alive, keep the neshama attached to the body, but not to have any physical pleasure out of it whatsoever. We can see, notice that the Muslims were so careful in observing every act of Rabbeinu Zal. This was a true Talmud Muhag. He observed it, and he wrote it down for posterity. That's how we have all the sayings of Rabbeinu Zal, life of Rabbeinu Zal, only through Rabbeinu Zal's closeness to Rabbeinu Zal, his interest, his actions to record everything. Rabbeinu Zal said that he who has more honor and more wealth, the more he has, the more distant is this honor and wealth from himself. The person has a little bit of wealth, the wealth is close to him. If he has a lot, the wealth becomes remote, becomes estranged. It's at a far distance. For example, a person has just a little bit of money, and generally it's right in his pocket, within arm's reach. All the money he has is within arm's reach. He has a little bit. If he has more than a little bit, already it's at the corner bank. Some in the bank, some in the vault, invested, so that his wealth is not as close to him as if he'd have much less. If he has still more, he invests the money now in real estate and in foreign investments overseas, so that the more he has, the more spread out it is. He now is at a greater distance from his owning his possessions and his wealth. A king, for example, has his estate spread out over the entire land, entire country, or perhaps even other lands, other colonies which belong to this empire. That the king's wealth, though it is greater than any layman, it is still much further spread out, much further apart. This is the nature of wealth. And Ben Israel pointed out, this is material wealth. Note, though, that spiritual wealth, the wealth of knowledge of Torah, the more you have, the closer it is to you. A person who studies Torah, Pasuk tells us, Kol chapatzecha l'yishuv bo. All the material wealth in the world cannot compare the gems that are found in the Torah Gdasha. Each word of Torah is a gem, a priceless diamond. A person who learns Torah, all that is within the person himself. It's not deposited in a bank, it's not overseas. He has it all in his mind and his heart. So everything is close to the person. The more knowledge of Torah that he has, it's the exact opposite of physical wealth. It's close to him, and it's controlled and managed by him. He could summon it at a moment's notice. A person who has $1 million, he's told to raise that million in cash. He says it's got to take a week, or a month, or a year, because he doesn't have it. It's not that fluid. He can't raise that amount. He's got to sell his holdings, rid himself of them, divest himself of his investments, and it takes a long time to raise the so-called wealth he has. But when it comes to Tata, where he has whole mountains of this wealth, these gems, at a second's notice, he's told to bring out one of these gems. He takes it out from a storage place in his mind, which is with him at all times. The bigger the Talmud Chacham, the more alert his mind is. So this is the opposite of material wealth. When it comes to the Tzedak Desha, this true spiritual wealth is close to the person at all times. Benidol says that a person, it is fact, of course, again and again, Benedos kept stressing this. We have a whole sefer about Hespedidus. The key to a person's success spiritually as a tzaddik, the positive and negative sense, is Hespedidus. A person wants to rid himself of evil, evil desires, of sins, evil actions. The way to do it is to daven Hashem. Hashem, help me to purify myself. Let me get rid of these evil taivas, these evil desires I have. Let me get rid of these evil midas, evil characteristics. I'm cursed with jealousy. I'm cursed with a evil eye. I'm cursed with kas, anger, a temper, or kleptomania. I want things that don't belong to me. Help me to get rid of this. How does a person rid himself of it, purify himself, and who is blameless? By Tzilat Hashem, Hashem will help him to purify himself from this evil, whether it is evil desires or whether it's an evil character. Same thing too in a positive sense. A person says, I've cured myself, but I cannot get myself to sit down and do something positive, sit down and learn for an hour, spend a straight full hour learning, or 2 hours. I haven't got the patience, and I don't have the desire, the asmada, to spend the full 2 hours of learning. I get the urge to get up, to walk around, to talk, to change the subject. I cannot concentrate on learning. If I cannot concentrate on learning for 2 hours straight, how can I ever become a Talmud Chacham? The answer is, daven to Hashem. Hashem, help me purify my mind, create within me, ignite within my heart, a spark of asmada, desire to learn Torah, where I'll be able to serve you by learning more and more Torah B'Kedusha. This tefillah, Hashem, to help a person ruchnius in a positive sense too, not just negative. Hashem, help me to learn more, help me to be good to others, to do mitzvahs, ma'asim tovim, milas chasodim. All this is controlled by, or could be accomplished by, the one act of his bitterness. So therefore, the key to everything, the key to a person's life, eternal life, Gan Eden, Kedusha, is his bitterness. Benin El says, therefore, let's analyze it. If that's the case, why should a person waste his time in going to work, doing other things, physical things, if everything is just as bad as, where a person could then gain the ability to learn Torah, the desire and the ability, and the person could get for this eternal life afterwards, why waste time with this world altogether? So how nice it would be if a person would go, leave his house, go out into the out of the city limits, where there are woods and forests, select a certain spot that's completely isolated, sit there day and night, and study Torah and Tefillah and serve Hashem. And when he has to spend a few minutes time on the physical necessity of life, like eating, so stop for a second, run into the city, grab a bite, quickly a piece of bread, that's enough, and run right back, just get rid of your pangs of hunger, run right back and resume to your Avedas Hashem. Stay in the forest and serve Hashem all your life with Tayyid and Tila. That sounds like a dream life. But could the world get along with that? Would there be a world? Would there be stores? Would there be department stores? Would there be trains running? Would we have a TA system? Would you have late trains, slow, the late trains and so on? The world couldn't exist without people who would take care of the physical. The answer is, don't worry about the world's physical. There'll always be people to take care of that. Too many. Each person himself should say, the world will get along very well without me physically. If I could just take care of myself, go out of town, go to some secluded spot, and stay there and spend my life, Bikdusha Mitada, the end will be that I will laugh at the world, because when the final tally comes up, all those who spent time on the physical end, physical aspect of this world, will find their whole life was wasted, or at least to a very great degree, unless he did it lishmo. His whole work was for the sake of mitzvahs and so on, but how many people do that? Whereas this person who accumulated every second of his life was a mitzvah, davening, tefillah, and so on. So of course this is ideal, but again, how many could do this? Again, the lesson here is, if you are the kind that could do it, that could leave home, go into the forest, and go there to learn and daven, but sincerely so, not to get away from your wife. You go there because you want to learn, and you want to daven, you want to serve Hashem. That's the real purpose, the real motive. Then, good. You're one of those few select people that are called Ivdei Hashem. Dedicate their whole lives like a nozir in serving Hashem and nothing else. If you're one of those few, very, very few chosen ones. If not, at least try to see if you could add some piece of your life to the Kedusha subtracted from the material. You give away so much time for material life, run away from home to the outskirts of the city to a forest. Not that far. Leave some of the physical pleasures you have and run away to a different room. Go to a different room and there spend a few minutes time in this place. Give time, steal time from your regular physical life and devote it, contribute it to his place. Whether it's outside of the city or it's in a different room in the same house, take that time. Sacrifice. Make it a sacrifice. Take it off your physical part of your life and give it to his bitterness. Ben Azal spoke about doing this 24 hours a day. 24 hours, subtract a few minutes time to run and grab a bite of food. Let's say, not 24 hours, let's say 1 hour a day. Keep 23 hours for yourself. You can have it. But pull off 1 hour for as bright it is a day. That's all. It's not that hard now. The ratio is so tiny compared to what the Vanzel spoke about. Try to get that 1 hour. Pull off that 1 hour's time per day and give it to Hashem in the form of his bitterness. You're not doing Hashem a favor that way. Your favor is entirely to yourself, because every word of his bitterness, every word of tefillah, will stand you in good stead. Elam Haba, and even Elam Hazan. Person has his bitterness, his life becomes enriched. His life becomes fulfilled. Because everything he does will have a whole new taste, a whole new feeling, a richer feeling. And this is what the Bein Hazal means. Try to give as much as you can. Each individual is different. Each one should strive. Strive for it, fight for it, work for it, to pull time off. Pull yourself away from the mundane base pattern of life into something which is ethereal and heavenly. As much time as possible, but make that, create that, fight for it, and you'll succeed. Because if you fight for it hard enough, you'll have the assistance from heaven. And you'll find out what is the true pleasure of Avodas Hashem. It's when you finally have succeeded in becoming alone in spite of this, you find yourself enclosed only yourself and Hashem, and there's that deep pleasure in knowing that this is the true Avodas Hashem. And that, of course, will lead to a chain reaction of other mitzvahs. You'll be able to learn better, you'll be able to do mitzvahs better, you'll be able to give tzedakah with an easier heart without feeling badly about any possible loss and so on. Everything will turn out much sweeter in the spiritual aspect. This was Bein Hazal's advice. Halavai that we should be zecher to accept that. Bein Hazal said the most important advice possible is that of his bitterness. Bein Hazal tells a story that there was a man who, days of Bein Hazal, who came to visit Bein Hazal often. This man was a very big lamdan, big Talmud Chacham. Bein Hazal says he was a big Talmud Chacham. You got to understand, we're speaking about a real Talmud Chacham, going, and a Mekubal. He was very deeply versed in Kabbalah too, which means in Gemara, Mefarshim, and Kabbalah. Though he was not one who sat and learned all day, he was a businessman. He was a very wealthy businessman. He had a big company, and he had a lot of employees. Still, despite this, he would spend a lot of time on Teda, Kabbalah and learning, but he had one very serious fault, one very tragic shortcoming, and that was that he had a fiery temper, very bitter temper. Kas, of course, is a way disorder. This kas was such, he would let out, he'd give vent to his anger against his employees, to the point where he would actually beat them. Those days there were no unions. Couldn't go before a board to complain. The person didn't like the way he was treated, he could leave and starve. To get a job then was the what meant his life, food. But working for an employer like this would strike the employees, would beat them up for any slightest infraction, any slightest error. This was the extent of his kas. His temper was so bad that his employees suffered. Bein Hazal knew about this, and one day Bein Hazal said, while this person was there, Bein Hazal said, let's say pshat in the pasuk. Let's explain the pasuk in the Torah. It says that Yehuda, the son of Yaakov Avinu, had two sons, Er and Einon. He got a wife for Er, that was Tamar. Tamar later became, of course, the mother of Yehuda's son too. But first, what happened with Er and Tamar? It says that Er committed a sin, and Hashem killed him for it. Hashem killed Er for this sin. Vayehi Er, v'chei Yehuda ra b'enei Hashem. Er was ra. Zayda Kodesh says that we see that from his name. What's in a name? Noyach Motzo Chen. Noyach spelled backwards is Chen. He was liked by Hashem. Backwards is that. He was disliked. He was evil. It says that he was Rabbein Hashem, and Hashem killed him. Now, we know what his crime was. It was Chilabris, wasted seed. Why does it say he was Rabbein Hashem? It was a Rosha. That's a Rosha, an evil, a wicked person. What is Rabbein Hashem? Benedict said the Pasuk teaches us. You know why Er was a Rosh? You know why he committed an evil deed in the eyes of Hashem? Because Er is Rosh was Ra. Ra means he possessed an evil character. What was that? Kas. The secret of Er's evil, what brought it to Chilul HaBris? What brings a person to Chilul HaBris? What makes a person commit the sin that's so serious? Because of Kas. That's what brings it about. This, Abinadol said, and this person, this big Lamdan, this wealthy man, heard this, and he fell faint. He was so overtaken with a pachad, with a fear, a fright. He trembled so, he was so petrified, because Abinadol said something, it penetrated, it cut right through to his heart, his very inner depth. He fell faint and he left the room and started to cry. And he cried for a long stretch, bitterly, over his sad lot. Benazal had said that the fact that he is a kaisen like that shows that he has the worst possible sin of chilabris. So he asked one of Benazal's tamidim to bring him closer to the Benazal. He wants to get closer to be able to help become purified, become cured from this illness, this disease of caste that is so bad that caste destroys a person's neshama, and caste leads to chilul habris, rachmana litzlan. So this Talmud brought him to the Rabbein Azal, he came close to the Rabbein Azal, then to a point where the Rabbein Azal actually came to his home. Benazal looked around and he saw on top of a shelf, saw a sefer there. And he asked, what sefer is that? And he replied, this is a Kabbalah sefer. Sefer Kabbalah. Whatever Kabbalah sefer it was, is not written. We wanted to kiss here. These are whatever sefer it was in Kabbalah. So Benazal said to this person, you are not fit to learn Kabbalah. Kabbalah is not made for one. Kabbalah is restricted. Benazal says, Kabbalah be gimat to the chilul habris. Well, not to that word, which is chilul habris. So Kabbalah could be the highest kedusha or the very opposite. Therefore, one who has that as the opposite, he cannot learn Kabbalah. That's why he told him, stop learning Kabbalah, no matter how big a lamdan you are. That's it. Then, Abinazar left, and this man then closeted himself in a room, and he sat there and he studied Torah and Tefillah, the tears, the spedidus, for a number of weeks, to purify himself completely, to cleanse himself of the last vestige of this evil. He worked very hard at it, and he saw a definite improvement. What happened though later was that after some time went by, he began to return slowly to his kas. Nature came up again. Began to emerge once more his nature of kas, of anger, of temper. Although he strove to be close to the Benazal, but still he had that degree of kas. Benazal told his Talmud to stay close to this man and try to control him, see that he doesn't go back as bad as he was before, because kas could really destroy him. It's very important to note that kas is so bad, it's brought in the Zayde Kodesh, but he's all explains that a person has kas, chas v'shalom, so it's tedef nafshay, kas actually destroys a person's soul. Now, if it rips apart his soul, what does he have then? He instead of his soul, he now has, as we show him, a demon inside, this evil spirit, Ruach Ra, that keeps him alive. So now he was controlled now by this Ruach Ra. He walks along, he does the same actions as before. Mentally, he thinks he's the same person, but he does not have his soul. He has this Ruach Ra. So when he does mitzvahs, he puts on tefillin and gives tzedakah. It's not he who's getting the mitzvah for it. It's the Ruach Ra, this evil spirit, that's drawing this mitzvah away from him, Chas v'Shalom. But he also says this could go on for practically a whole lifetime. As long as he retains that kas, that's what happens to his mitzvahs. Until he gets rid of the kas completely, then he could finally go back to receiving the credit for his mitzvahs. But that's how evil the midah of kas is. A person should take this so seriously. How dangerous it is that kas could destroy a person's neshama, a person's soul. Benadol has a whole technical saying that a person could even lose his wealth through kas. A person could lose everything. It goes without saying the number of items that the reaction that sets in through kas, the chain reaction of evil in a person. This man, after a while, started to return to his degree of kas. And one time he struck one of his employees who came running to the Benadol to complain. Benazal became very angry at this man, this Lamdin. At first he was very angry. He would have done something, Hashem, very damaging to him. Benazal then said, let's not be too hasty with him, because after all, he did try to do tshuva. Let's try to find a means of being damik hafschus, to judge him better, for the better, because after all, there is some good in him. Perhaps by the end of Kav Schus, we could purify him. This was part of this story. Of course, the rest of the story does not relate what the final results were. But obviously, the fact that he was close to Abenazal surely did him a lot of good. It helped to purify him, eventually. This is one story of one of Abenazal's not that close a follow-up, but still there's a whole story about it, the story filled with Musa. Abenazal once said, my followers, my Talmidim, my people will have such rich lives, you'll be able to write whole stories, whole books about their lives. Every one of those of my followers can have a whole biography written about him that would be the most interesting reading possible. This, not just then, but in all future generations. And this amazing thing we see now, even in our generation, think of a Talmidei Rabbi Benazal, everyone, and you'll find that they are different than the rest of the world. Look at even those here, the adventures you've had in this short time, getting to Eretz Yisrael, the sacrifices involved, getting to the Tzion, whoever, which people outside of the Benazal can get, go through so much to get to the Benazal Tzion, they go through so much Mesidas Nefesh, changes in life pattern, getting married, and all these arrangements and all the aspirations and hopes of advancement, the Ruchnius, Begashmius, each one has loads of stories to tell, adventures he experienced. I will buy that the future should bring very many happy adventures, especially the Gula Shlema. But those who have been attached for years and have seen cases could see that it is possible to write many, many novels, true stories, about the Benazal's followers, even in this generation. Kol Shekin generations back, the time of the Benazal, generation after the Benazal, this Benazal predicted there'll be so many stories about my followers, they'll be able to have whole books written about their life's adventures, especially about the fact that there is such a transformation in them. It's like Tchias HaMeisim, one who was an ordinary person living a very dull, humdrum life. He gets close to the Benazal, he becomes, there's a new spirit that's injected into him, Atrias HaMesim, the person begins to live a brand new and rich life. This is the nature of those who come to the Benazal with Shalat Amuna. We should be Zucha to become the Emes, Niskashi to the Benazal, to the Tzadik Emes, to have that Shalat Amuna which will merit our being taken by the Benazal close to him, to keep us close to him forever afterwards. We should be Zucha to see with our eyes fruit of our efforts in succeeding in Avodas Hashem, according to the Derech Rabbeinu Zal, seeing with our eyes the B.S. Moshiach Kenu, the B.S. Moshiach Kenu, Amen.
Amen.